Jenny was a nice kid. She worked hard at school, and as a young woman, she got herself a steady job and a good income. And Jenny gives you a call one afternoon because Jenny's not just some girl out there. She's your daughter or granddaughter or niece. And she's calling you to say that she's leaving. She's leaving Australia and her good job, and she's going to move to the border of Thailand and Burma to care for refugees and tell them about Jesus. Or she's moving to Iraq to encourage a small struggling church. How do you feel? Are you excited? Are you proud? Are you terrified? Do you think that she has lost the plot? This morning we're going to continue hearing God's word through the prophet Joel, and we're going to hear what it is about God that could inspire someone like Jenny. And I hope we're going to be encouraged about what God is doing throughout the whole world. Last week we heard that the reason for Joel's prophecy is a locust plague. Now these little fellas, they look pretty cute by themselves, don't they? It's not a bad little insect. But when they swarm, it's like the end of the world. They're like teenagers. They eat everything they see. And so in the ancient world and in many places today, a locust plague means famine, poverty, even death. And the plague in the time of Joel was like one you'd never seen. And God's message through Joel was, this wasn't just a natural disaster, it was God's judgment. It was the day of the Lord. Have a listen to, we heard this last week, Joel chapter 1 verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. This locust plague was from the hand of the Almighty. And so we heard Joel call the nation of Israel to repentance, to turn away from their sin, to turn to God, to ask God for forgiveness and to ask God to take his judgment away. So have a listen to chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. And that's where we left Joel last week. We were left hanging. Will they repent? Will God's people turn back to God, or will this locust plague be the end of God's people? Well, as we pick up the story of Joel again today, we find out that the people of Israel did repent. They did listen to the prophet. They gathered together and repented of their sin. And now, if you're reading from one of the New King James Bibles, it's actually not the clearest translation there in verses 18 and 19. In the New King James, just like in the Old King James, these verses are translated as if God is speaking about something that he will do sometime in the future. It says he will be zealous, he will show pity, he will answer. But I reckon the NIV and ESV, they've done a better job of translating the Hebrew. These verses are talking about something that did happen. They're talking about something in the past. The people repented and God heard their prayers. So I'm going to read these verses from the NIV, Joel chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. And the Lord replied to them. And what did he answer them? Well, remember last week in Joel 2:14, Joel said, who knows? Who knows whether if we repent, well, maybe God will stop his judgment. And Joel was telling the people to be humble, to not be presumptive when they come to before God. Well, now God has heard their repentance. It's no longer a who knows, it's a yes, I will. He promises to restore their land and to undo the damage done by the locust. So verse 19, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. And the reason God can make this promise is because he promises to send the locust plague away. So verse 20, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land. With his face toward the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea, his stench will come up and his foul odour will rise because he has done monstrous things. It's pretty graphic verses, isn't it? God's going to change the winds and scatter the locusts. He'll change the winds, send some of them out to sea, some of them down to the southern deserts, and they'll die and rot and they'll be stinking. And then, once this plague is gone, Israel will have nothing to fear. Verse 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvellous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength." We saw in that news report last week, when a locust plague comes, there's plenty to fear. Even today, with all pesticides and other things, when a locust plague starts, there's no stopping it. And the feeling you get after a plague has come through is devastation and fear. What are you going to do for food? But God says, look, there's no reason for you to be afraid. I am with you. And even though the locusts have done some serious damage, we read about that in chapter 1, serious damage, wave after wave of devastation, well, God promises to send soaking rain to restore the crops. Verse 23, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame." What an amazing promise. If you remember what we heard last week, Joel painted this terrible picture of God's judgment through this locust plague. It was like the world had ended. He painted a picture of locusts that are like a mounted cavalry descending as darkness, as clouds over the land. But now the picture is like the Garden of Eden. Rain falling at exactly the right time, so much produce you can't even store it. And best of all, this abundance is a sign that God is with his people. Verse 27, "Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." What a great comfort. Last week we heard that when the locusts came, it was the end of temple sacrifices. No sacrifice means no relationship with God. But now God promises he will live with them again. Joel took the message to the people. They repented and God relented. And God promises to make all the bad things that happened, bad things that they deserved, he's going to make them untrue and give them so much abundance they won't know what to do with it. That's what we've just heard from the beginning of this section of Joel chapter 2. But do you remember back in the 90s, Tim Shaw from Demtel? He was a guy who would try to sell you a mop or a knives. And then what was his famous line? "But wait, there's more." And he'd throw out a set of steak knives at you. Well, God's not trying to sell anything to the people through Joel. But as God has answered his people's prayer, he's already promised to give them rain and abundance. But wait, there's more. And from verse 28, we hear the "what's more." God promises to be with his people. Now, verses 28 to 32, as Owen read them before, you probably went, "Hey, I've heard that somewhere else before." They're pretty familiar to us because Peter, the Apostle Peter, quotes them in his sermon at Pentecost. And we are going to look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 in a little bit, but first, let's listen to Joel on his own terms. So God's promise is that after this time of abundance, something even better will happen. God will pour out his Spirit. So verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Now, for the last 100 years or so, when people have read these verses about God's Spirit and prophecy and dreams, the question we've been asking is, the thing we want to know is, well, should we expect these strange things like dreams and prophecy? Does the normal Christian life include these strange, ecstatic experiences? And that's a fair enough question, but it's actually not the point. The main thing about God pouring out his Spirit is that this is a way of talking about God's presence, God's personal presence with us. And why does this matter? Well, all through the Bible, when God punishes people, they are removed from his presence. Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. When the Israelites break the covenant with God, they are exiled out of the promised land, away from the land, away from the temple, away from God. That is God's punishment, to be cast out of his presence. But salvation is the opposite. Salvation is to be in God's presence. I reckon we often think about salvation as a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's escaping hell. But that's not even half the story. No, what God offers in salvation is himself. It's knowing God the Father through the Son as his Spirit is poured out. That's what God is promising here, his presence. And the amazing thing about Joel's prophecy is God's not only promising to be personally present with Israel, but the Spirit is for anyone. The Spirit is for everyone. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit is only for particular people, everywhere else in the Old Testament. Prophets had God's Spirit. Leaders of God's people, like kings and judges. But the Spirit wasn't for normal people like you and me. And definitely not for people at the bottom of the pile, for slaves and servants. But Joel is saying there's a day coming when God's Spirit, God's presence, won't just be for leaders and special people. He'll be for everyone, for people at the top and the bottom. And I don't know if the ancient Jews got this, but it won't just be for Jews. When God says all flesh, when God says everyone, he means it. God's not just promising his Spirit for the children of Abraham, but for people from every family and nation. And when that happens, it'll be the day of the Lord, a day of judgment, which is what we saw in chapter 1 and in the first part of chapter 2, and a day of salvation. So verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Do you remember what the Israelites saw when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai? Fire, clouds, thunder, lightning. It is terrifying to meet the living God. And that's what the pictures in verses 30 and 31 are saying. This day Joel is talking about, it is a scary day. It's scary because God is there. And for some people, God's presence means judgment. And that's terrifying. But for others, it's deliverance. And what's the difference? What's the difference between the person who sees God and its judgment and those who see it as salvation? Well, it's calling upon the name of the Lord, turning away from sin and turning to God for forgiveness. All right, so what have we seen from Joel? Well, these are verses of what God had said to Israel after they'd gotten together and done what Joel said and they've confessed and they've repented. And God is now promising them. He's promising, firstly, physical abundance, and secondly, and more importantly, his presence. God promised to give all people, all flesh, his Spirit to save and to rescue anyone who calls out to him. But the question that's left is, when? When was Joel talking about? Did Joel see the things that he spoke about? Or was Joel talking about something that would happen after his time? And what about for us? Has this day of the Lord happened, or is it still to come? Well, fortunately for us, the Bible gives us the answer. About 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, there was a Jewish feast of Pentecost. It's a festival that had been happening since the time of Moses, back in Deuteronomy 16. You can read all about it. It was a harvest festival 7 weeks after the start of the harvest. It was a big feast in the Jewish calendar. Jews from all around the world, all around the Roman Empire, would come to Jerusalem for it. But during this Pentecost, something strange happened. As the world gathered in Jerusalem, 120 followers of Jesus gathered in an upper room. So turn in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 2. It's page 1061 in these Bibles, Acts chapter 2. So we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2. These 120 followers of Jesus were alone and scared and confused. They'd seen Jesus crucified, then alive again, but then he'd gone and left them. And he'd promised to send this Holy Spirit to them, but I don't think they really had a clue at this point. Until God pours out his Spirit upon them. Acts 2 verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, instead of being scared, they started talking, telling the world about Jesus in all sorts of different languages. And now the people who were confused weren't the followers of Jesus, but the crowd who heard them. What are they talking about? How is it that they can speak in my heart language, in my first language? And this is where Peter stands up, takes the lead and tells the crowd, what's happening is you're seeing Joel 2 happen right before your eyes. So let's pick up the story in verse 14. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to quote what we've been reading in Joel, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in these last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on he goes, quoting Joel 2. What's Peter saying? Well, these 120 people, they're not on some kind of mind-altering substance. They're prophesying. They're speaking the word of God. They're telling the world about what Jesus has done. And Peter is saying, Joel 2 is happening. The day of the Lord is happening, which is a very big claim. Joel wrote a long time ago, hundreds of years before Jesus. People have been reading Joel and dreaming of this day for centuries. And Peter says, it's here. It's here. It's here because Jesus, the Messiah, has lived and died and risen to life and ascended to God the Father. And now, verse 33, therefore, Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus poured out this which you now see and hear. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Peter's there and he's thinking on his feet, which normally lands him in trouble, but on this day he gets it so right. And that can only be the Spirit talking through him, that Peter is prophesying. The Spirit made him realize, hey, this is what Joel spoke about. The Spirit is with us just as Joel said and Jesus promised. And this day is the beginning of the all flesh that God promised. The 120 followers of Jesus, they would have been young and old, men and women, tax collectors and fishermen. But amongst them was probably no leaders or kings or prophets. But even still, God poured out his Spirit on them, the 120 up in that room. But Peter goes on. This day of the Lord's blessing, it's not just for the 120. The invitation is open for all. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, he said to the crowd from all around the world, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The point, what Joel said is happening today. Today is the day of the Lord. It's the day of repentance and salvation. Now, we've been talking about the day of the Lord. That's the title I've given for this series through Joel. But it's pretty obvious from Acts that we're not talking about an instant. We're not talking about a 24-hour length of time. That's not what day means in this context. The day of the Lord is an eon, a period of time. It's been going on for pretty long. It's been going on for about 2,000 years now. It's the time we are now in, a time when God is pouring out his Spirit, pouring it out on all flesh, people from every nation on earth, and saving anyone who calls on Jesus' name. That's what Peter is telling us that Joel meant. So what does this mean for us today? Well, first up, today is the day of the Lord. Today is the day you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Today is the day you can receive God's Spirit. Lots of us think about God being a grumpy old man in the sky. He's distant. He doesn't know anything about us. And if he does know that we exist, well, he's not happy about that. And there is a small amount of truth in that. Sin separates us from a holy God, but it misses the bigger truth. The bigger truth is that God is a God of compassion. God loves to welcome us. He loves to welcome sinners. God loves to have sinners call out to him for salvation. God loves to come near to us and give us his Spirit. Is today the day for you? But Joel 2 and Acts 2, it's not just about you and me. What did God promise through Joel? What did Peter say started on that Pentecost? God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. That's what makes the decisions that people like Jenny make. That's what makes them make sense. God is in his business of pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. The apostles took a fair bit of time to get this. That when God said all flesh, he didn't mean all Jewish flesh. He meant Samaritans and Gentiles, Acts 1:8, as Natalie said for us earlier. He meant French and Germans and Indians and Chinese and Swahili and Ugandan and. One of the things I've been reminded of when we're up at the Mission Summer School, the Church Missionary Society, is lots of people think that Christianity is a Western or European or white person religion. But it's not. That's not true. It's not true about how Christianity started. Jesus was a Jew. His first followers were of Middle Eastern appearance. And it's not true today. Today, the average Christian is not a middle-class white person living in the West. The average Christian today is either, you take your pick, it's either a woman living in sub-Saharan Africa, or in Latin America. That's where the weight of Christianity is today. There are twice as many Christians living in the majority world, the global south, than who live in the west, the minority world. What God said through Joel has happened. God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh. There are followers of Jesus from all kinds of ethnic groups and languages. Followers of Jesus speak all kinds of languages, more languages than on the day of Pentecost. God has kept his promise. Though, there are still millions of people throughout the world who don't know Jesus. And they don't even know a Christian. So there's no one who's even there in their neighbourhood who could tell them. And that's why people like Jenny give up the comfort and security to go. Because God has promised to pour out his Spirit, not just in Australia, but on all flesh. And that's why I'm really glad that as a church, we've recommitted to supporting our mission partner, Jared, financially. We know it's small. What we're able to do at the moment is small, but it's important. But it mustn't be the limit of what we do. One of my fears of us supporting missionaries as a church is it can feel like we've ticked the missionary box. We've ticked that box. Look, the church is looking after that. Instead of thinking, actually, it's something that I'm part of, that we're all part of. So can I encourage us each to be praying for Jared much more regularly than we do just at church on Sundays? We do that every so often, but let's be doing it much more often. Or personally, add to what we give to Jared. You can do it through the plate by writing the word missions or Jared on an envelope and putting it in the plate, or Maybe there's another missionary person or organisation that you're connected with and you can support. That's great. It's part of the reason it's good to support our mission partners financially, like we do with Jared, is that we care about where our money goes. Money doesn't grow on trees, and so when we give it away, we actually care about who we give it away to. We are much more likely to pray and pay attention to what's happening when we are literally invested in it. Now, I'm a bit pumped after spending a few days up at a missions conference, and I could go on for hours thinking about how we can continue to do a better job of partnering with the world that we're in for mission, but I won't. It's hot and we've been here for long enough already. Let's get back to the Bible. What have we heard from Joel 2? We are in the day of the Lord. That is the day that we are living in, the day of God's salvation, when anyone can call out to God and be saved and have God's presence, have God's Spirit with him. And we've heard that when God says anyone, when God says all flesh, he means it. So let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you aren't just a God of a few people. You aren't just the God of Israel or of Westerners, but you are the God of all flesh. You are the creator of all, and your salvation is for all. Lord, we pray for those here today who don't know your salvation, your presence. We pray for our families and friends too. We pray for our region. Please reveal yourself to them. Pour your Spirit out. Cause them to call out to you for forgiveness and new life. And Father, we praise you for the way the gospel has gone out into all the world and how you've shown grace and mercy to people from all kinds of tribes and languages and nations. We pray your gospel will continue to go out. Please help us to be people who love your world enough to be part of what you're doing among all flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.